One of the things I learned in Bible college in a homiletics class from a preacher who was our instructor, who had something near 40 years of pastoral experience, is that don't ever, ever send your people home bummed out on any given Sunday. Don't ever preach a message that's going to bum them out and send them home. So I've got a couple things for you, because I have a bummed out message. Okay, the kind that would bum you out. And you find the text that I'm going to spin from in the book of Zephaniah. I think that's an Old Testament passage. And I would like to have you look at the 15th verse, and you'll see what I mean. On Wednesday night, when we, chapter 1, verse 15. Now, on Wednesday night, we were looking at a day, that day. And we talked about the Shunammite woman on Wednesday night, that there came a day in her life when she would have a son who would die. And in that context of the Shunammite woman, it is said over and over again that on a certain day, Elisha, he would pass by her house. And little bit by little bit, he acquired a place to stay. It befriended these people, and they him. And so he was overcome with such gratitude that he decided to find out from her what he could do for her to sort of repay her. Looking upon her as a barren woman, he decided that what he needed to pray about was a child. And the child came, the child died. And, of course, she felt bad about that when the child died, and sort of like was, I don't want to say, beating on the prophet for ever allowing it to happen. But those days come in the lives of people. We looked also at Job, and it is said that, you know, there came a day when Satan and his cohorts appeared before God. And his accusation was simply that, inasmuch as Job has his great reputation of being the most righteous man in the whole region, the only reason that he is like that is because you prop him up. You put a guard around him, or a hedge around him, so that he is able to live like he does. And so God permitted the dismantling of Job's family, his wealth, his own health. And people are going to have days like that when nothing seems to work. This morning we were talking about the wrath of God revealed. Please notice how that's revealed in this passage of Scripture. It points to a day, that day future. Let me read the verse, the 15th verse. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness. Are you bummed out yet? And gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. Now, we understand that day is coming, has not yet arrived in the prophetic sense of it. Now, there was a day in Israel's history where things like that occurred to them because of their constant rebellion and apostasy. So long as they lived in accord with God's will, God blessed them, and at the time when they departed from him, God would send foreign invaders into their land, take them away captive, plunder their whole village, all their villages, take all of their wealth, put all their kids in irons, the old people, the young people, everybody was taken away out of their homeland. When we speak of the day that's coming, we're talking about a day that in which the church will not be a participant, but a day that will afflict the entire world, the world of nations. And the primary intent that God has is to punish Israel for their rebellion against what has been, over the years, clearly revealed will of God given to them in the Scriptures. He intends to use this awful time in that day to bring them back to their knees, where they will again, fly into the arms of the Messiah in faith. But the rest of the world will be judged. Now, if we were to leave it there, if that was message A, B, and C, and we're done for the day, I would not be fulfilling my responsibilities. But I want to sandwich this with a little bit of spice and humor, okay? Hopefully you'll get my point. I want to read something to you that a couple of dear old friends gave me, and I laughed hard at it. Maybe you won't. Maybe you'll think it's... Okay, but I laughed at it. It was humorous to me. Humorous in the sense that while it is a truism, it points up to a problem in homes. For example, bear with me now. Keep in mind, this was given to me by a couple of old friends, where it is said that a man was walking along a California beach deep in prayer. Suddenly the sky clouded above his head, and in a booming voice the Lord said, "Because you have tried to be faithful to me in all ways, I'm going to grant you one wish, just one wish." The man said, "Okay, would you be able to build a bridge to Hawaii so that I can drive over anytime I want?" Well, the Lord said, "Well, your request is very materialistic. Think of the enormous challenges for that kind of undertaking, the supports that are required to reach the bottom of the Pacific Ocean, the concrete and the steel it would take. It will nearly exhaust several natural resources." "I can do it," said the Lord, "but it's hard for me to justify your desire for worldly things." Now, some people go to that extent in their requests to God. In light of the day that's coming, I go further. God says to him, "Take a little more time and think of something that would honor and glorify me." Okay? That's pretty good counsel from God. Take a little more time and think about it. Do you really want that? Do you really want to go to Hawaii? Really? Doesn't the Bible say that in that day all the islands will disappear? You don't want to be on that island when that day comes, do you? So the man thought about it for a good long time. Finally he said, "Lord, I wish that I could understand my wife better. I want to know how she feels inside, what she's thinking when she gives me the silent treatment, why she cries, what woman cries, what she means when she says nothing's wrong, how can I make a woman like that truly happy?" To which the Lord replied, "Do you want two lanes or four on that bridge?" So we can inject a little bit of humor into a very pointed problem, namely the worldly appetites of people as the day approaches. That takes on many forms in many ways. I want you to look again, I've got something else before we're done, into the Bible again. When we look at this place like in Zephaniah 1:15-16, it ought to serve up a because. Why would God do this? Well, look in the New Testament to the book of Acts 17. The wrath of God revealed. I like the 30th verse, but the time of winking is over. Okay? The time of God's winking is over. Verse 30, Acts 17. The times of this ignorance God winked at. What ignorance? Well, preceding verses, like for example, verse 29 says, "For as much then we are to the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." That's what man would have. Now, at the times of this ignorance, as God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent because, now notice the next word to come, he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Okay, he has appointed a day, but further on in the Bible, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thess 5. And if you would please, those first several verses, speaking of time again. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day, verse 2, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, I do believe, prophetically speaking, that verse number 3 has everything to do with the status of Israel just prior to the tribulation, when peace will prevail, as guaranteed by a powerful third or fourth party, and secure in their land, thinking that all is peaches and cream, then on that day, sudden destruction cometh upon them. The church has no part of that. You are not in darkness that that day should overtake you. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. The first verse, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The day. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, the falling away has already begun. It is not yet in earnest, but has already begun. So, when did it begin? It began right out of the gates in the first century and has slowly devolved into what we see today. You say, can it get any worse than we see all around us? I say, yes, it can, and it surely will. If you think this is bad, what you're living in and among, buckle up. Just buckle up. Okay? That day shall not come except the man of sin be revealed. He has not yet been revealed. Well, people speculated over the years who it might be. Well, some people said, well, it's Hitler. Somebody said it was Stalin. Somebody said it was Barack Obama. Some people said it was Bill Clinton. Some people said it was, what's his name? Georgia Peanut. Jimmy Carter. Everybody's got their ideas. Okay. Everybody's got their ideas about who it was, but the fact of the matter is nobody yet knows who on the planet it will be. Pony up your guesses all you want. I don't care who it is, don't care when he comes. All I know is when he gets here, I'm there. Okay? I'm there. And then I'll be up there from that vantage point. I will look around at all my brothers sitting left of me. I told you so. I told you, I told you, I told you. Wrong, 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 wrong. Say, well, you weren't exactly right either, Pollock. You were not right. Okay, I can live with that. Now, there is a day of blessing, however. A day of blessing. So before I get to the day of blessing, I mentioned to you on Wednesday when we had this that Hebrews 10:25 gives us two things to do as we see that day approaching. Those two things are assemble. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But exhort one another as you see the day approaching. Okay? So I lean on this. A man whom I love, never met him. I'll be looking forward to seeing him in heaven after I talk to Jesus, Henry Bosch. He tells of a pastor who used this pointed illustration about an unsaved man who was on his way to attend a costume ball on a Sunday evening. Imagine that, on a Sunday evening. He was wearing a red suit with a tail and a skin-tight mask with horns. He looked like Satan. That is, he conformed to the false but widely accepted picture of what the devil might look like. And as he hurried along, he was caught in a sudden rainstorm. I mean, he was really coming down like we've seen here, cats and dogs. So he took shelter in a church where the service was just ending. And rushing into the building from the rain, he shocked the members. A clap of thunder added to the illusion. Bang! And he comes through the door. The congregation panicked and rushed for the rear exits. The intruder thought the church had been struck and was on fire, so he raced right after them. Everybody except one elderly lady who could hardly get to her feet to make her mass exodus turned around when she realized she wasn't going to outrun the devil. Turned in fear, she stretched out her hands and pleaded for mercy. She said, "Oh, devil, please don't hurt me. I know I've been a member of this church for 30 years, but I've really been on your side all the time." And you wonder why that we need to assemble so as to exhort one another. Precisely because of that. It is a good thing that we take spiritual inventory and determine that it's not just merely a mental, sociological joyride. That ultimately, when you leave the premises every Sunday, you sense that your heart is empty and you leave unsatisfied. You say, "Oh, Lord, I've got to go through this again next week." It is true that everybody on the planet has been, is now, always will be, either on the side of the devil or the side of God. Not part of both. Someone, I believe, an old-time preacher formed a hymn out of a poem. You might recognize it when he says, "Count me with the children of the heavenly King. Count me with the servants who would service bring. Count me with the ransomed who his praises sing. Count me, count me." Some denounce the devil openly while agreeing with him secretly. May we not be among that tribe. As we see the day approaching, there is no doubt about the fact that it will arrive. It will arrive. And so, keep in mind that until that day comes, you and I will have those kind of days that we wish we didn't have. But don't ever forget that your God has said through Christ, "I will never leave you, never leave you, no, never, ever, not under any circumstance, times three, times four, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Never. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the security that we have in Christ our Savior, that we need not fear anything. Our trust is in Thee. You are the Almighty, Omnipotent God, that You would even consider man the creature for any kind of blessing at all is astounding, but You have, and we are grateful. Send us home, Lord, today with spirits uplifted in spite of the day that is approaching. We ask for Your help in Jesus' name. Amen.